If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're just going to read verse 39. And one of the phrases in this verse is going to be that introduces our subject this morning. Luke 24 and verse 39. Of course, the context is the risen Lord, and he's appearing with his disciples and revealing who he is to them. And he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Behold my hands and my feet." Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verse 20 itself. John 20 and verse 20. "And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Go on down to what Thomas says in verse 25. "But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nail, and put my finger into the print of the nail, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I will not believe. And then verse 27. As the Lord responds to Thomas, he says, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Now, I don't know if you caught it or not, but between these two passages, there's a little thing that's different. We see in Luke's gospel, as we read, the Lord said, "Behold my hands and my feet. Behold my hands and my feet." But when we come to John's gospel, the Lord says to Thomas, and Thomas, of course, said it first, "I want to behold his hands and his side." And then the Lord responded and said, "Behold, you can put your finger in my hands and you can thrust your hand in my side." But he didn't mention the feet. And that was a little curious to me, and until I started thinking about it, Barbara and I were talking about this morning over coffee, and the thought occurred to us, he met Thomas where he was. He came to where Thomas was. Thomas was dealing with just the print of the nails in his hand and his side. And so the Lord responded to Thomas in the same way. Okay, if you want to put your finger into my print of my hands, that's fine, and my side, please do that and believe. And we would ask, well, why didn't he mention his feet? As he said earlier, "Behold my hands and my feet." And I want to suggest that possibly, we don't have the full answer to this, but possibly Thomas was dealing with pride in his heart. Thomas was saying, look, I'm not going to believe until I can really evidence the fact that this is truly the one who was crucified. And now that he's in our presence, I'm not going to believe it until I physically get a fact. And that fact is that I felt his hands and his side. That's a pretty proud position to take, isn't it? And the Lord deals with that. And he eliminates the feet. Why? Because if you're going to put the finger in the feet, you're going to have to bow down. You're going to have to lower yourself. You're going to have to come in humility before the Lord. And Thomas wasn't yet there. Thomas wasn't yet there. And so he eliminated that subject of his feet. Well, I think that's a place we all need to come to. And that's my subject this morning. Let's go to the feet of Jesus and learn something that we can learn from that process of going to his feet. I'm going to read three verses that are almost identical, and yet there's a little something different. And so this is a little quiz for you. Those of you that are with me, I'm going to read these three verses, and then you think about what is different. There's something different in one of the three verses. Go with me to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings, or tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. But the portion I'm really focusing in is in the first phrase. How beautiful are them upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That phrase is repeated in the book of Naaman. Now, Naaman is one of those prophets that's hard to find. Jonah, Obadiah, Naaman, some of the difficulty places that sometimes we don't come to very often, do we? And so we flip around and flip around like I'm doing right now. Amos, Micah, Micah, and then Naaman. Okay, we're there. We found it. The book of Naaman, chapter 1 and verse 15. Naaman 1:15, behold, upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Sounds familiar? Yes, that's what we just read in Isaiah. Go with me now to Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans chapter 10, and we'll read verse 15. Romans chapter 10. And verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them. In the first two verses that we looked at, in the book of Isaiah and also the book of Nahum, it said, how beautiful are the feet of him. But when we come to Romans, it changes the pronoun. And we have here, how beautiful is the feet of them in the plural. Isaiah and Nahum, him, singular. We come to Romans, it's plural, them. And what we're here seeing in the scriptures is that the beautiful feet of our Lord that brings peace and brings glad tidings and brings salvation is such a wonderful thing to see him going forth. But now he says, it's your job. No longer is it the feet of him, but it's now, Paul says, it's the feet of them. And we're included in that verse. We're included in terms of our responsibilities to spread forth the gospel and to carry that wonderful, blessed message of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his good news. There's a lot of ways that you can study the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospels. There's a lot of ways in which you can follow him in different ways. And sometimes they're very enlightening when you look at things that maybe you haven't seen before. I want to share this just as a side note. I don't know about you, but when I was in Sunday school, growing up in assembly and hearing the messages of the Lord and the teachings of the Gospels, I always had a view of the Lord Jesus Christ as always being out in the open. He was always on a field or on a mountain or by the seashore, and it seems like he was always in the outdoors. And he himself said the foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so I was always impressed with the fact that it seemed like he was always outdoors in his ministry. But when you go through the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, you'll find that 25 times it mentions that he was in a house. He went in a house. And the houses are identified by the people who owned the house. There are 8 houses that are identified, actually 15 houses, where it said whose house it was. In some houses, he was invited. In other houses, he invited himself. And in some places, the owner of the house said, "You're too great. I'm not worthy to have you in my house." Well, it's a very interesting study to look at the houses of the Lord. And I just mentioned that sometimes we fail to just look at the details as we go through Scripture. The hands of the Lord is a wonderful study to go through the Gospels and to see. 20 times it mentions that he touched the person that he healed. 20 times he touched the person that he healed. He touched lepers. He touched the dead. Those two things were a violation of the Old Testament law. Touching a leper and touching the dead was a violation of Old Testament law. But the Lord was bringing in a new dispensation, a change from the old covenant to the new covenant. And so we see he reaches out in love and compassion and he touches a leper to heal him. And walking through the city, he just reaches up on the top of a casket and touches the dead, brings them back to life. And so it's interesting to look at the hands of our Lord. So many beautiful things you can see by looking at what he did with those hands. He broke bread. I can just imagine the disciples as they were holding those baskets and 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and yet he just kept going and going and going and going and going and basket upon basket. Can you imagine the impact and imagine the reaction of these disciples as they said, "We can't believe it. He's filling up all these baskets. We got thousands of people out there." You just keep breaking it and breaking it and breaking it and breaking it. Like, when is it going to stop? What a miracle when we think about what his hands have done. He picked up little children in his arms, and the word there, children, is actually can be translated infants. He picked up little infants. The disciples thought this was going to be a bother to him and a distraction. He said, "No, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." There's some wonderful truths wrapped up in that statement. Someone told me not too long ago there's going to be more people in heaven than there are in hell. And I said to myself, that sounds a little strange, because the Bible says that broad is the way, and many there be that go to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads unto eternal life, and few there be that find it. But he says, well, don't forget about all those thousands and thousands of babies that never breathe this air. And the young children. Over the years, abortion is not anything new. Abortion has been in this world as long as mankind, and sin has been in this world. And heaven is full of aborted babies. And the Lord, I think, was showing that truth that little children, young little children, theirs is the kingdom of God. Anyway, there's a lot of truths. We can go deeper and peel the onion, but we won't do that right there. What we're going to do is take a look at his feet. And I want to just introduce this by looking at the book of Ruth, and just a verse there, Ruth 3. If you'll turn with me there to that book, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. This book is falling between a time when men did what was right in their own eyes, and yet we see the beautiful Redeemer brought forth, and one who is the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer of our souls. But in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 4, Naomi is instructing Ruth with regard to how to reveal her desires to be married to him. And it says this in verse 4, "And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay down there, and he will tell thee what to do." Mark the place, in other words, pay attention to the place where he lies, and then uncover his feet and lie down there and listen, because he's going to instruct you. Well, that's where we're headed this morning. We're going to mark the place. We're going to uncover the feet, and we're going to listen to the instructions that we find that come from being at his feet. There's a wonderful little triad in the scripture in the life of Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany is found three times in the Word of God. And as we look at Mary, we'll find that three times she's doing something totally different each time. But the three times that she's there in the feet of the Lord Jesus, it's a wonderful, wonderful message with regard to what we should do when we find ourselves willing to sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm not going to turn to the references, but I'm going to give them to you. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, we see her sitting at his feet. Sitting at his feet. What is she doing there? Well, she's listening. She's listening. And that would speak to us of discipleship. She's listening to the master. That's how it happened in the Lord's day. The master would sit in the center, and all of his disciples would sit around him on the floor at his feet. And he would speak the truth, and they would listen and learn the truth. But then you come to John chapter 11 and verse 32, we see she's weeping at his feet, weeping at his feet. And what is she doing? Well, she's talking. She said, "Lord, I wish you could have been here. He wouldn't have died." And so she's talking at his feet. And well, that would speak to me of prayer, speak to me of opening our hearts and our emotions and our desires and bringing them before the Lord and speaking to the one who can do something powerful and wonderful. And so we see that she's weeping at his feet and she's talking. There's prayer. But then the third time we find her, it's in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And there we see that she is anointing his feet. Anointing his feet. What is she doing? She's giving. She's giving of a very valuable possession. And she's doing it to honor him and to respect with great authority, his authority and who he is. And that would speak to me of worship. Speak to me of worship. And so you see these three things. When we look at Mary of Bethany, we see her sitting at his feet listening. That's discipleship. We see her weeping at his feet, talking. That's prayer. And then we see her anointing his feet and giving something of her own value, and that's worship. I don't know of three things that are any more critical in the Christian life but those three things. Listening to the feet of the Lord as his disciple. And my, there's some tremendous messages connected when the Lord said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to do some things. Carry my cross, follow me, and give of the things that would distract in terms of your following. Forsake all and follow me. Discipleship and then prayer and worship. Those three things. That's a nutshell of great, powerful truth for the Christian life. And all you did was look at one person, Mary of Bethany. Sometimes I tell parents that have young children that are thinking about going off to college, and they tell me where they're thinking about going. I said, you haven't thought about going to MOB? And they look, MOB. Is that a school? I said, yeah, it's one of the best schools you could ever go to. I said, okay, tell me about it. Mary of Bethany. It's a great college. It's a great university, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's where we'll get the education and the training we need to live in a way that pleases him. Well, all of this by way of introduction. That's a long introduction. But I just want to look at 11 things that we see and we can learn when we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, number one, let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses, starting at verse 29. Matthew 15, 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain, and he sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with him those that were lame, blind, dumb, lame, many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Can you get the picture? People with all kinds of diseases and difficulties and ailments, and what did they do? They knew where to bring them. They brought them to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sense of understanding his power and his authority, as well as in humility coming and approaching him. And I think the first thing that I'd like to share is that the place of Jesus' feet is the place of healing. It's the place of healing. You know, I don't believe that we have the gift of healing today in terms of the apostolic time period when apostles had the gift of healing, Apostle Paul and Peter and so forth. But don't lose sight of the fact that God is still a healer. The Lord Jesus Christ still heals, and he can heal in powerful ways, but he does it according to his will. He doesn't heal in every situation. There are times when the Lord uses infirmities, just like with the Apostle Paul. He uses sickness, he uses trials and difficulties to draw us closer to him. As we sit at his feet with many of these things that are just plaguing us in terms of our life, we're many times don't find the healing, but we find a closer walk with the Lord. But he is the one who heals, and we can come to him and ask for healing. But go with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we'll read at verse 21. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. And I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Here's one who has a loved one who's sick. A little daughter. I had three little daughters in our home with one son. And let me tell you, daughters are precious. Little daughters are precious. Well, son's precious too, but that's kind of a different way, isn't it? Different way. Little girls, to my way of thinking, are precious little possessions. And here's this father who realizes his daughter is dying, and he wants to see her healed. And so what is this? He comes to the feet of the Lord. He doesn't stand up in his face and say, I want you to heal my daughter. No, he falls at his feet. And so the thought here is that the feet of the Lord is a place of intercession. Intercession. In that we can come to the feet of the Lord and humbly bow before him and intercede for others. Intercede and pray for others that need their help. Might be physical healing. It might be emotional healing. It might be spiritual healing. We don't know. But we bring these things to the Lord's feet. and then we leave them there. You know, so often we bring our petitions and our cares and our concerns to the feet of the Lord, and we share them with the Lord, and then we say, okay, Lord, I've told you that. Now let me pick them back up. And we reach down, we pick up these cares that we've dumped at the feet of the Lord, and we walk away carrying these prayers. He says, cast your feet at the feet at the Lord. Cast your prayers at the Lord. Cast your concerns, your burdens at the Lord. The word cast there is the word that is used for throwing a stone that you don't intend to retrieve. Cast it away with no thought of picking it back up and taking it. And so we come to the feet of the Lord and we cast our burdens at him and we leave them there. Luke chapter 7, and looking at verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired that he should eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house. There's reference we said earlier about the houses. And he sat down to meat, and behold, a woman of the street. This is a phrase that is used to describe a very immoral woman of a past life, which was a sinner. When she heard that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet. And she began weeping, and she began to wash his feet. No longer is she standing. She's now washing with the very hairs of her head. She wiped them, and then she kissed his feet. No longer standing at his feet. She started standing, but she ended up bowing low, laying at his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And so I want to suggest that the feet of the Lord is a place of devotion, a place of devotion. The Lord said that those that have been forgiven much, they love much. Those that have been forgiven little, well, they love little. Here's one that has been forgiven much, and she displays the devotion of her heart to the Lord in a very, very beautiful and a very, very intimate way. And we see, actually, the Lord was anointed about three times like this. And this is the one who had been forgiven much. And so we see a beautiful place of sharing our devotion, letting him know how much we love him. We can do that at his feet. Do it at his feet. I get excited sometimes when our little grandchildren that are just very, very small, but they can sing, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." We need to teach our children the truth of God's love and allow his love to then grow in their hearts so that they then can in turn express that devotion back to him. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. The context here, I'm sure you remember, is the demonic man who no one could tame. He was in the mountains. He was living in the tombs and in the graves, and they would try to control him by putting chains and shackles on him, and he broke them. And he was just a wild man that no one could tame or touch. And yet he was possessed with terrible amount of devils, legions of devils. And we see that the Lord did a tremendous healing. In addition to wiping out a herd of pigs, he was able to bring healing to this one. And I love the way it's described after the healing occurs in verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Notice three things: sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And where was he? He was at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus, sitting. He'd never had sat anywhere before. They couldn't claim him. They couldn't tame him. They couldn't get him to sit anywhere. He was running all over the place like a wild man. They couldn't get him to wear any clothes. He ran around naked. Here he's clothed. And he's in his right mind. Right mind. You know, this tells me that the feet of Jesus is a place of transformation. A place of transformation. Here is one who was changed into a totally new person. Totally new. And that's what the gospel is, isn't it? Isn't that what the gospel does? It changes us. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Because all things are come new. We've gone from darkness unto light. From the children of wrath, the children of destruction, the children of the devil, to the children of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a transformation takes place when one accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is illustrated here. I love that way it's described. And I am always amazed at the reaction of the town, how that they couldn't enter into the joy of that transformation. They were more concerned about their pigs. And they asked the Lord to leave, depart. We don't want you around here. Yet the man was so miraculously changed. And that's really typical of the world. When the world sees that change in the life of a sinner, many times they don't appreciate that change. It might be a change that's just obviously for the better. Obviously, someone who's in a drunken condition and a criminal and involved in drugs and crime, and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're a brand new creature that anyone would love and embrace, and yet the world says, we don't want any more of that. So sad. But it's a place of transformation at the feet of the Lord. I trust that as we spend more time at the feet of the Lord, that there'll be things in our life that will change. There'll be a transformation that takes place, and that the old things more so will pass away. New things will become more the thing of our life and the thing that takes place in our life. And then go with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I'm again reading at verse 15. Luke 17, 15. The context here, I'm not going to read the whole account, but it's the account of the 10 lepers that the Lord healed. They came to him and said, have mercy on us. And the Lord healed them, and the Lord sent them away to show themselves to the priests, which was part of the Old Testament law, to verify and to have it certified that they were truly healed of leprosy. And all of a sudden, one of them says, wait a minute. I forgot to say thank you. I've been healed. I see that I've been healed. My leprosy's gone. Well, he was only one. The nine of them just kept hurrying on to the priest. But he said, I'm turning around, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to go find the Lord. And verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. For he was a Samaritan. He was one that was rejected by the Jews. He was one of that was the lowliest of the lowlies of the culture of his day. But he realized a heart overflowing with thankfulness for what the Lord had done. And you notice that it says, he fell down on his face at his feet. You'll find that phrase quite a few times in the Gospels. They didn't just fall down at his feet. They fell down on their face. And then at the feet of the Lord. A real place of humility. And so I want to suggest that the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place of thanksgiving. Place of thanksgiving, that as we come to the Lord and we see what he has done, what he can do, what he has done for us, and we fail to give him thanks, we're reminded that he is worthy of our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one of the things that's sort of in a parallel with praise. Praise and thanksgiving go together. And it's a wonderful thing to be thankful. I can remember as when our children were little, I don't really remember this when I was little, but I remember this when we had little children and they would do something for our children. They would give them a little treat or a lollipop or something like that. And we would always say, now, say thank you. Say thank you. You know, they had to be told, didn't they? It wasn't a natural thing to just automatically say thank you. They had to learn that when someone did something well and nice, it was something that was appreciated, and you could say thank you. I wonder if the Holy Spirit should come to us more often in our heart and say to us, now, Sam, say thank you. Say thank you. Do we hear his voice telling us to be more thankful to the Lord? Well, maybe we're just not at his feet long enough to hear that message, be thankful. And then Psalm 22. Now, you know where I'm headed on this one. Psalm 22 in verse 6, again, with regard to the feet of the Lord. This psalm was written some 3,000 years. Almost 1,000 years, 3,000 years for us. It was written 3,000 years ago, but it was written about 1,000 years before the Lord ever was crucified. There was no such thing as crucifixion in the early empires, and yet David could write about it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see something in verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. My hands and my feet. That may have something to do with why the Lord said that as he came to his disciples. He was actually quoting the Psalms. Behold, my hands and my feet. And we see it revealed for us right here. And so we look at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would have to say that it's a place of suffering. A place of suffering. The Lord asks us to suffer with him. He says, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. What a privilege it is, as Paul realized, that the suffering wasn't taken away. Instead, there was grace given. The Lord doesn't always take away suffering. He gives something to handle the suffering. And that handling is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. With his grace, we're strengthened to deal with the suffering. We're strengthened to take whatever that thorn in the flesh might be in our own personal lives that he does not choose to take away. But instead, he chooses to leave there, and he gives us this grace to know something of his suffering. And so it's the place, his feet are the place of suffering. I wonder when we get to heaven, what we're going to do when we see the Lord. I don't think I'm going to walk up to him and stick out my hand and say, I'm glad to meet you, Lord. We're probably not going to have that approach. What we're probably going to do is fall at his feet, on our face. And we look, and we're going to be looking at what? We're going to be looking at the pierced feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is as a lamb freshly slain, Revelation chapter 5. The marks of Calvary are still evident. It's not like we were unbelieving disciples, but it's nice to know that when we get into his presence, there's that confirmation that we're falling at the feet of one who was there on the cross for us. And we can humble ourselves and thank him for being willing to die for us. So it's a place of suffering. Now I'm moving right on because I'm running out of time. Genesis 3:15 is a reference that we find at the very beginning of time. And it's the context is the judgment of sin. And we see that this sin is judged in different ways. And it says in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee, that's the serpent, which is Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, which was himself. He was the seed of the woman. And it shall bruise thy head. The word bruise there is a fatal blow. It's a crush. And thou shalt bruise his heel. The bruising of the heel is suffering. I think our sister here had some feet that might have been operated on. It's not very pleasant. It doesn't feel very good. But when you get your head crushed, that's a little bit different. A little bit different. And that speaks to us of the victory. The Lord's feet is the place of victory. It's the place where he tells us, I've crushed the head of the serpent. He tells us that at the cross, when he is bruised, when he's suffering, he's defeated Satan and all the forces of hell and all of his enemies. They're all destroyed. And he's victorious over death as well as the forces of evil. He triumphed over them. We believe the Bible says he went down into Hades and he triumphed, rejoicing over the victory that he had, so that even the unbelievers of the past could see the victory that was won there at Calvary. And so the feet of our Lord is a place of victory. It's with the feet that he crushed the serpent's head. And in doing so, his heel was bruised. Well, Revelation chapter 19, if you're keeping notes, we're on number 8, Revelation 19, and beginning at verse 10. This is John writing. He says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The feet of the Lord is the place of worship. It's the place where when we bow at his feet, we're acknowledging his greatness. We're acknowledging his authority. Even today in certain cultures, when someone comes to the presence of somebody of great superiority, a king or a prince or a royal person, there's that bow that's given, a little bow, because we're recognizing that we're in the presence of somebody that's of greater authority. And so we see that it's a place of worship, the place where we recognize who he is and what he is all about. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, go with me there quickly, 1 Peter chapter 2, and begin reading at verse 20. For what glory is it if, when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. My, how we need to know all the things that are acceptable to God. It's a wonderful study as you go through scripture. Here's one thing that is acceptable to God, and that is when you're wronged and you shouldn't be wrong, but you take it patiently, that's acceptable to God. Now, why is that acceptable to God? Because it was acceptable for what his son did. That's the next verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Is that what your Bible says? A trick question. It's not in his steps. We follow his steps. There's no way that we can follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. I remember, and those of you that live up here in the north, we don't have too much south Georgia. We don't have much snow in Georgia. But I remember when I was raised in Rhode Island, and my dad would walk out in the snow, and as a little tyke, I would try to follow by walking in the same footprints as my father. But his steps were far bigger than mine, and I ended up having to make my own steps. But I was following in his direction. I wanted to go in the direction that he was following. That's exactly the thought that Peter is leaving for us. We'd never be able to follow in the same steps of our Lord, but we can follow in his direction. We can follow in the path that he has given for us. And so it's a place of instruction, the feet of the Lord. As we follow his footsteps, it's a place of instruction. Revelation chapter 4, I think I'm going to make it. Revelation chapter 4, and read verse 10. four and 20 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Here is one who cast their crowns at his feet. It's a place of exaltation. It's a place where we take anything that could be recognized as our achievements, and we recognize that the achievements was really of the Lord. And we turn around and don't accept the exaltation. We give him back the exaltation. There's no way that I'm going to walk around in heaven with crowns on my head. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be wearing a crown in glory. Now, there might be one I'm given, but it's going to be given right back to the Lord, because he is the one to be exalted. He's the one to be lifted up. And so his feet is a place to receive the exaltation and the lifting up. And then finally, the last one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to begin reading verse 24. And rightly so, because the end of our message, it says, then cometh the end. Well, that's true. I'm about to end. Then cometh the end of this sermon. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. His feet is the place of finality. It's the end of all the history of humanity. It's the end of all of this earth and all of the foes and all of the enemies that have ever ran against the Lord and tried to conflict with him. He puts all of his enemies where? Under his feet. And when that happens, we know it's the end. It's the end. What is history? Well, history is his story, isn't it? His story. We know that God loves us. He cares for us, and he also reigns. And he's reigning now, and there's coming a day when he shall display his power and his authority and his full reign over this whole world. And the nations of the earth will all bow before him at his feet, and he will bring it all to an end. He will bring it all to a climax, and it'll all be done perfectly according to his will. And I trust that each one of you will be there to sing his praises, to glorify him, to be part of that anthem that sings in glory. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. We have a wonderful Savior. I trust that you'll desire, like myself, to learn more and more about his feet, to spend more time at his feet. I used to have a friend, she's in glory now. Her name is Rhoda Christensen. Remember Sven and Rhoda Christensen? I remember them. They're missionaries from Nova Scotia, or was it Prince Edward Island? But anyway, she had this little ability. She could take your foot, and she could press little points in your foot, and it would eliminate pressure and anxiety and problems in your body. And I've since called it, or I understand that that process is called reflexology. Reflexology. She could do that. It's amazing. Our feet are those that have been used in the rest of the body as symbols. They're alarms. Things go off in our feet. We better understand what's happening in our body. If you got problem in your feet, you got problem in your body. That's just the way the Lord made us. Just the way he made us. But when we come to the Lord, it's his place that really brings us peace and full contentment and joy. The learning of him. Shall we pray?